One fellow asked another, what did the preacher use for a topic Sunday morning? And his answer was, he preached on sin. What did he say about it was the question. The answer was, I think he was again it. What kind of reaction do you have when we talk about sin? Are you again it? Do you think much about it? Do you stop and think that it is the very reason that Jesus died on the cross? That it is the very reason that many will be lost eternally? Sin. One of the biggest little words in the English language. 2 weeks ago this morning at this 10 o'clock service, we looked at three examples of people who said, I have sinned. David, Achan, and the prodigal. And we discussed the question, when is sin sin? Last Sunday morning at the 8 o'clock service, I spoke on a subject related to that of tolerating sin. And I think all of us would agree that, particularly in the society in which we live today, that there is a high degree of tolerating sin. Last Sunday night, Brother Hires spoke on the nature of sin, helping us to understand a little bit more about how it works and what it does. This morning, I would like to think for a few minutes with you on the subject of reactions to sin. How do we react when we hear the word? How do we react when we come to realize that we have made mistakes? How do we react to problems that are in the lives of others? What is our reaction to sin and that which is associated with it? Joe read earlier in the service today about how people reacted to the sermon that Paul preached at Mars Hill. It is identified in those verses as having dealt with the subject of the resurrection. However, verse 30 that he read talked about the importance of repentance and how God requires that. There are three distinct reactions described to that sermon. It is said there in the latter part of Acts 17 that some mocked. They more or less made fun of it. They made light of it. They might have, as you and I would describe it, have laughed in Paul's face. They mocked at the sermon. There were others who reacted with an attitude that we are willing to hear more about it. They evidently were convinced that this was something of a serious nature, probably not fully understanding all that had been said. They said to Paul, we want to hear more about this and we will listen to more about it. That was their reaction. A third reaction described in the last verse is that some believed. And perhaps that word believed is used in that passage to include more than just a historical faith. They believed, they accepted, perhaps even obeyed. That's the way the word belief is used in John 3:16, and it may have been used that way here. So you have at least three different reactions to one message preached by one person. That shows us very clearly that we can react in different ways. a sermon that is preached or a lesson that is taught may cause some people to be mad, others to be sad, and others to be glad. Different reactions to the same message. In a very personal way, I want to ask the question, how do you and I react to the subject of sin? When sin is explained in light of the Word of God, and especially when we come to realize that we have committed sin, what kind of reaction do we have? Let me suggest to you, based upon the Word of God in some of the examples and other areas in others, some of the different ways that people react to sin. The first several of these, some seven or eight of them, are negative reactions. The last ones are positive reactions. There are those today who react to the subject of sin by denying that it exists. In a personal way and sometimes in a general way, this is true. I had an article come in a bulletin this last week that caught my attention. The purpose of the article was to call to the attention of parents some of the dangers associated with two books written by Neil Donald Walsh, Conversations with God and Conversations with God for Teens. And there are several quotes in here that have to do with moral issues, but here is something that especially caught my attention. Another questioner asked about God's forgiveness. Again, answering for God, the author wrote, and the book is written from the standpoint that he is trying to act as though he were speaking for God or speaking God's word. Answering again for God, the author wrote, "I do not forgive anyone because there is nothing to forgive. There is no such thing as right and wrong, and that is what I've been trying to tell everyone. I do not judge people. People have chosen to judge one another, and this is wrong, because the rule is judge not that you be not judged." I think we would be surprised to know the number of people, even in some instances, in the name of religion, who are teaching that very thing. You don't need to talk about forgiveness because there's no such thing as right or wrong. There's no absolute standard. There's universal salvation taught by some. And the misunderstood grace of God in the minds of some has brought about a conclusion that there's nothing we can do that can condemn us. And we ought not to be judgmental. The Bible does say, "Judge not that you be not judged," but study it in the context. And also remember that Jesus said, "Judge righteous judgment." But today, in the times in which you and I live, and it's easy for us to get caught up in this to some degree, there are those who react to sin by denying that it exists. Others ignore it. Ephesians 4:18 and 19 describes an attitude of mind where it says they have blindness of heart and they are past feeling, to where they're involved with lasciviousness, with greediness. They just ignore the seriousness of it. They're blinded to it. And when those of us that are a little older compare and contrast what has happened over a period of 40 or 50 years, we can see how there has been a drift in this direction to ignore, to put our heads in the sand, and to accept that which would not have even been discussed without a redness of the face some 40 or 50 years ago. 1 Timothy 4:2 describes some who have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And I just believe that some of these adults who abuse children must have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And these adults who are involved in the network of being pedophiles and abusing children throughout the world must be people who do not have a conscience. They ignore sin. Achan tried to hide it by placing under his tent those items that he had stolen. Joshua 7. How many people today in the darkness of night try to hide that which they hope no one will see and sell themselves the bill of goods that if I can hide it, it won't matter? A twin to that one is to try to cover it up sometimes by committing another sin. Isn't that exactly what David did? He realized that he was at least caught in the sin of adultery, and so he was involved in the sin of murder to try to cover up that which he had already committed. I remember as a boy, the conversation in going something like this, that person told one lie to prop up another lie. And sometimes that's what happens. One of my favorite areas to illustrate that is if you lie about your age or your weight. Forget I said that one. You better be careful or you'll be mentioning another one to cover up that one if you're not telling the truth. Cover it up. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Then there is the idea, the reaction of some to sin, we'll just join the crowd. Everybody else is doing it. Romans 1, after giving a list of things that these folks had been doing, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That sort of says they know it's sin, doesn't it? Knowing it is worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Just join the crowd. Everybody's doing it. And sometimes people have convinced themselves that if everybody else is doing it, it's okay for me to do it. Join the crowd. Blame somebody else. Oh, that's where we are so good today. I don't know what happened at Dyersburg College this last week in the details of it. There's no way I can know. I don't know who did what. I'm not for sure anybody does. But one statement that really caught my attention was one made by a family member of the man who was killed. The statement was, the system let him down. He wasn't to blame. Though he took a gun and a knife and put lives in danger and left a note he's going to kill somebody before he killed himself, at least that's what's reported. Oh, it's the system, you see, that let him down. And so many of the times of diagnosis in the problems that exist with younger and older people today is they were abused as children, or they were mistreated in this way, or somebody else did something. Nobody is to blame. Blame somebody else. And if you think that is new, go back and read about the Garden of Eden. She did it. The devil made me do it. You thought Flip Wilson started that statement, didn't you? Eve is the one who started that one. The devil made me do it. Blame somebody else. Persecute the teacher. Boy, they didn't like what Philip told them in, or what Stephen told them in Acts 7. They did not like it to the extent that they killed him, stoned him to death. Because he said, you're just like your fathers. You're doing things that are wrong. They didn't like it. So they killed him. Sometimes, and this may be one where there's a danger to us, the reaction is just to forget it. Fellow looks in a mirror and sees what he looks like and turns away and forgets what manner of person he was, James 1, 23 through 25. And most of us have probably been guilty at one time or another saying to someone else, oh, just forget it. If it's a little trifling thing that doesn't matter, that may be a good approach. But if somebody has sinned against you, don't ever tell them just to forget it until what's done that's necessary for repentance and forgiveness. I believe there will be a lot of surprised people at the day of judgment. I really believe there will be a lot of us who are members of the body of Christ who will be surprised at the day of judgment. We emphasize, and rightly so, that God will blot out our sins out of His book of remembrance, and they won't even be there. But folks, He will blot them out only if He forgives them. And He will forget them only when He forgives them. And you and I have no business forgetting our sins or the sins of others until they are forgiven. Then we need to be able to forget. What is your reaction toward sin? Deny, ignore, hide, cover up, join, blame others, persecute the teacher, forget it? You can have either one of those reactions, and the sin is still there. And it is still just as powerful to condemn the soul as it ever was. How should we react to sin? I want to begin an answer to that by backing up a little further than we might normally think. I believe our first reaction to sin should be, let's try to avoid it. I haven't changed my mind over a period of years that the best way to solve any problem is to never have the problem. I have a friend who wrote a tract that is called The Best Time for a Divorce. And the gist of the tract is the best time for a divorce is before you ever get married. In other words, avoid a problem if you can. If I see that there's a possibility of an automobile accident, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid it. I was going out White Avenue back a couple years ago, there where John Rickard lives, just past his house where North Street comes out into White Avenue. I was going the speed limit. I was in the right. And a person came out North Avenue and never did stop, and came right out in front of me. There happens to be a driveway into a house just past there that the driveway angles off at a 45-degree angle. I took that driveway. I parked in front of that fellow's house, not meaning to. I could have backed up and said, you know, I'm in the right. This is my right-of-way. And I might have been killed. I was able to avoid that accident. And if I have that same decision again, I will try to avoid it. I would have been in the right had I been hit. But I might have been dead right. When John wrote in 1 John, the second chapter, he said, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Now, he's just discussed that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and God's willing to forgive us. And then he goes on to discuss that we have an advocate with the Father when we do sin. But right in the middle of that, he says, I'm writing these things that ye sin not. The first reaction we need to have to sin is, let's avoid it if at all possible. But I'm just as sure that you and I will not be able to avoid all sin. I'm positive that there will be mistakes in my life, and I'm positive that there will be mistakes in yours. So how should we react to that? In reacting to sin in the life of others, we need to try to teach and persuade. Teach what sin is and persuade people to get out of it. If I passed by your house tonight and it was on fire, I would, as quickly as I could, try to inform you and then encourage you to get out of it. That's exactly what we need to do with sin. The gospel is the power of salvation. Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother's overtaken in a fault, you go out there and restore him. James 5:19 and 20, one errs from the truth, bring him back. Save that soul from death and cover that multitude of sins. Teach him and tell him. Speaking the truth in love, of course, Ephesians 4:15. And persuade him. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And then when we look at ourselves and we see sins in our own lives, what should we do there? What should be our reaction? Back to Galatians 6:1. Restore that brother, but then he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And you know the story well of the mote and the beam in Matthew 7, which, if you will stop and look at it, does not say, never says, that you're to have no interest in helping to get the mote out of your brother's eye. What it does say is that you need to look at the beam in your own eye first. Then you'll see clearly to help your brother get the one out of his eye. Look at yourself first. Recognize your own faults. Then recognize where the answer is. And then go to where the answer is. That's a simple yet profound prescription on how we should react toward sin. Toward others, let's teach them and let's persuade. Toward ourselves, let's look. Let's come to know where our problems are. Let's accept that we've got to do something about them. Let's accept the fact that Jesus Christ and His blood is the answer. And then let us go to Christ in obedience, as an alien sinner, through belief, repentance, confession, then be buried with him in baptism for the remission of these sins, and as a child of God who's gone astray, repenting, praying, confessing our faults one to another with the promise that he will forgive. That is the reaction that we need to have toward sin. What is your reaction to sin? Do you have sin in your life? Do you make mistakes? There's not a one of us that's perfect, no, not one. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. For the faithful Christian, I believe that the proper relationship with Christ, a penitent, prayerful relationship, keeps His blood working to cleanse us from all sins on a continuing basis, 1 John 1:7. But there are some sins for which God requires baptism for their remission. And there are some sins for which God requires repentance and prayer and public confession for their remission. Reacting to sin. If you look at your life this morning and you realize you've had some thoughts that you shouldn't have had, take care of those between you and God. If you remember that there is a problem between you and your wife or husband, or you and your roommate, nobody else is aware of it, take care of it between the two of you and turn to God for forgiveness. But if you have sin in your life that is known publicly, it needs to be dealt with publicly. And if you have never become a Christian to receive remission of past sins, I know of no other way except to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer. And that's something you cannot do by yourself. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or to ask for forgiveness in the prayer of the brethren in order to receive forgiveness. If either of those is a need, it needs to be handled. If we deny, if we ignore, if we hide, and on down the line, we can be lost eternally. But if we react by turning to God, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Does that need to be your reaction? As together we stand and sing.